Bow with me in prayer, please. Father, thank you again for loving us so much. I look at me, I look at others around me, I see all the chaos, all of the deprivation of man's heart being fulfilled in countless ways, and yet you loved us. In spite of who we are, and in spite of what we're capable of doing, you loved us. And you sent your Son to die for us. Thank you that we can celebrate Christmas. It truly is, as the angels proclaimed that night so long ago, peace on earth and your good favor to us. And so we thank you that peace has come, not necessarily in the world yet, but in our heart through faith in Christ, that we can have peace with you, and that because we have peace with you, we can have your peace in all of the circumstances of life that unfold before us, that can cause turmoil and confusion and worrisome and anxiety. And we thank you that we can have peace because of Christ. We open your word now and ask that your Spirit might speak to us. Thank you for your presence with us through the Holy Spirit, and pray that it would be a time to remember, but a time of challenge as well. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. If you keep track of such things, the National Retail Federation estimated that this particular retail sales for 2010 would be in the amount, now a slight increase from last year to this year, but it would be in the amount of somewhere in the neighborhood $447 billion, just in a very short period of time. We aren't going to take a poll about what you got or how many gifts. They say that the average man gets 6 gifts. I don't know if that's true, if that was the case for those males who are here, but that's what they estimate. And we aren't going to even total the amount of what was spent. Now, my wife would tell you that I'm worth everything that I got. So, if you were to put an estimate on the value of your true love, how much would you say that he or she is worth? The PNC Bank has been for 27 years estimating, based on that particular year's price index, the items that are found in the 12 days of Christmas. This year, it's slightly up from last year. So for 27 years, you can go to their website, and they have the cost of each of those items. So let's go through this list and see what their value is worth today. So in the event that you still have something to buy for your true love, this might tell you whether or not you want to go that route, or if you're thinking about it next year, how much to save up for. First of all, we have on the first day Partridge in a Pear Tree, and it is estimated at $162. Now, it doesn't tell you whether or not the partridge was live or stuffed. It just says $162. 2 turtle doves are worth $100. 3 French hens, $150. 4 calling birds, and again, I don't know if they have unlimited cell minutes or anything like that, but 4 calling birds are worth $600. 5 gold rings, we're not sure the size, but they are at $650. 6 geese a-laying, $150. 7 swans of swimming are a little steep, $5,600. So if you like swans swimming in your pond, you might want to think about something else, some goldfish or something. I don't. Maids of milking, 8 maids of milking. This is a little more reasonable for the pocketbook. They'll cost you $58. Cheap. So if you have a cow or two, some maids of milking, Joanne, is that what you're worth? nine ladies dancing is 6,294. That must be union fees in there, I'm sure. 10 lords a leaping, $4,766. 11 pipers piping, $2,356. And 12 drummers drumming, $2,552, for a total of about $23,440. Now, if you're of the mindset or opinion that the true love bought the previous day's item each day following, then the grand total is a staggering $97,000 for the eternal gift of God. It's priceless. Turn with me to the passage we read for our scripture reading. That before tax, I think. Somebody was asking. Matthew 1, chapter 18. Matthew 1 and chapter 18. I'm sorry. Yeah, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. I want to make that clear. Matthew 1, 18 to 25. In Matthew's account of the Christmas story, he begins with the genealogy of Jesus. Beginning with Abraham, Matthew follows the lineage of Jesus through David and on to Jesus through Joseph, who was the husband or the engaged man to Mary, who gave birth to the Messiah. He follows the legal line of Jesus, showing, and predominantly we find in the book of Matthew, that he's writing to a Jewish audience. Aside from any other New Testament writer, Matthew quotes most from the Old Testament. He wants to go back because he wants the audience to understand that what he is proclaiming has already been stated, and so he quotes often from the Old Testament to give substantiation to what he's saying about this person, Jesus, is accurate. You can go back if you don't believe me and check it in the Old Testament, he's saying. And so he uses this opportunity to show the legal line of Jesus, that he had the right to the throne of David, that it was his to claim. We spoke about the fact several weeks ago that with Jeconiah, who was taken into Babylonian captivity, the last king to sit on the throne. From then, all the others who had descended from Jeconiah on through Joseph had obscurity. They had no royal title to claim. They sat on no throne. But Matthew was wanting to once again remind us throughout the entire writing of the book of Matthew that Jesus is the king. He has the authority and the right to sit there based on his heritage, based on his lineage. And so he quotes from the Old Testament. Our attention today is going to be on Joseph, whose place in history, although he has a very obscure role in terms of Scripture, did you know that he didn't have any speaking parts? But yet he plays a prominent role because it's through him that reminds us about his ability to take the throne. So our attention is going to be on Joseph, whose place in history is paramount in the story of Jesus, whose birth we celebrate. We don't know very much about Joseph, other than he became the stepfather of Jesus. And so it is that we find out in these several passages that relate to him, he was engaged to Mary. He traveled to Bethlehem with Mary at that time when the census was taken in order to register. He was with Mary in the stable after Jesus was born. He was with Mary when Jesus was presented in the temple 8 days later. They together traveled down to Egypt so that they could avoid the ongoing persecution that Herod began when the Magi came and said, "The king has been born, where is he?" And so he picked up his family and traveled down to Egypt. We also know from Scripture that at the age of 12, he had taken his family. We don't know of any other brothers and sisters at that time who were born. We know he had other brothers and sisters, but they traveled to Jerusalem, and then we find that Jesus was in the temple, so they took them there. And then according to Matthew, we find out that Joseph's occupation was that of a carpenter. Again, Joseph didn't have any speaking parts. Very obscure in the whole scheme of the story, but yet a very important part for us. As we look today at Matthew 1 and verses 18 through 25, we want to look past the anonymity and not diminishing his importance in the account of the Christmas story. And so it is in this passage that I would like for us to consider three things: the dilemma of a just man, the dream of a just man, and then the decisions of a just man, all again important in the Christmas story. And so first of all, in verses 18 and 19, let's consider the dilemma of a just man. Follow with me, please. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. As if to emphasize the special nature of the birth of Jesus, following the genealogical record, Matthew records for us, this is how it took place. This is what happened. These are the events that unfolded for the birth of God's Son for us. Because Matthew quotes many Old Testament references, primarily being a Jewish audience, it's as if Matthew was clearing up any questions about the birth of Jesus. That it wasn't a normal occurrence. It wasn't an event that, like all those who had been born up to that time, had taken place. His was unique. And he wants to emphasize the fact that this woman, Mary, was a virgin. That's an important part in the whole Christmas story. If Jesus had been born and conceived in any other fashion as they are today, he would not have been able to die for us. He had to be God, born, come among us. And so Matthew details for us an important point about conception, that they were still engaged. He wants to be crystal clear about the fact that Mary had not known a man intimately. It would be a good reminder to you to talk about the legal nature of their relationship so that we are better able to understand the dilemma that Joseph was faced with. And it truly was a very deep dilemma that he had. Hebrew custom required parents to arrange the marriage of their children. And so on an occasion when Joseph's parents and Mary's parents got together, they drew up a contract. And they said, in time, our two children will be married. We don't know when that took place, how long before this engagement process began, but we know that there was this cultural requirement. And so this contract was drafted, and it was agreed upon, and they signed it. And at that point in time, when the engagement began, Joseph and Mary, from a legal perspective, because it was public and recorded in the synagogue, were considered and called husband and wife. Even though the wife didn't live with the husband, there was a year period in which she would wait at her parents' home. And if she were found faithful during that period, then the groom would arrive on the doorstep with a grand processional. He would take his bride. There would be a great feast, and then she would come and live with him. It was during this period of time, this engagement period, in which Mary was visited by the angelic being who proclaimed to her the news that she had been chosen to bear the Christ child. Shortly after that, a visit by the angel, Mary traveled to visit with her cousin Elizabeth up in the hill country. We aren't told the purpose of why she went. She may have needed encouragement from someone who also was expecting. She may have needed encouragement from her cousin because of the scandal that would unfold, knowing that she was pregnant and knowing that in time she would be showing, obviously, that she was expecting, and knowing that Joseph wasn't the father, there would be a scandal in the town where she lived. And so she may have gone up to that area to talk with Elizabeth, to get encouragement because of all the things that would take place in the days ahead. So there was this period of time in which they were legally married. She had visited Elizabeth. She had now returned back home. And in that time of visiting, perhaps, with Joseph, he finds out she's expecting a child. And he knows it's not his. Now he has a dilemma. What will he do with this news? What will the decisions be? And if you were in Joseph's shoes at that particular time, how would you have felt? What would be the emotions that would come across you? Confusion? Brokenhearted? Anger? All the emotions of what would take place, we can't even begin to imagine how he might have felt betrayed and deceived. And so we can only imagine the no amount of explanation on anyone's part could bring about a change in his state of mind. And though we aren't told in Scripture, Mary probably tried to explain the conversation that she had with the angel to say that you are going to bear the child of the Son of God. He is the Son of God, and it'll be the Holy Spirit who brings about a miracle in you. I find it interesting that on the visit with Elizabeth, Elizabeth responds by saying, you know, how is it that the mother of the Lord should come and visit me? She understood who this child was, the uniqueness of his nature, that he was God. Joseph didn't, I don't believe, because his response is entirely different. We can only assume, given the fact from what Matthew writes, that Joseph's only conclusion was that Mary had been unfaithful, that Mary had cheated on him. Now he had some decisions to make. What will he do? What should he do? Who could he talk to? Who could he share this news with? And if he had talked with anybody about it, news could get to the religious leaders. And one option, according to Deuteronomy 23, if an engaged woman was found to be pregnant, having slept with a man, not her husband, both were to be stoned to death. And so that was an option that he had to weigh out. Is that what he wanted for Mary? Another option for him was to take Mary as his wife and simply overlook how she got pregnant. There would be those who would then have believed that Joseph had conjured up the story himself to save his own skin, if you will, that he wanted to hide his own guilt. And then the latter deception would be greater than the former if it weren't true that Mary had been conceived by the Holy Spirit. I guess I'm curious to know how it is that any devout Jew could overlook the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14 that says that she will bear a son. There will be a virgin who will bear a son. In any case, if the whole thing were a lie, then they continued to deceive themselves. And then as Jesus grew up, they deceived him, making him believe that he was the Son of God. That was another option that he had to ponder. Should he take her, not knowing all the details at this point? A third option was to bring a lawsuit against her. She had obviously broken the contract that had been agreed upon, and so in doing, he could have taken some legal action against her. Again, because it would have been a public event, it would have brought additional shame and disgrace on her. A final option he pondered, as we see in this passage, was to present her a bill of divorcement and to do so quietly. It would not involve her in any public judicial procedure. People would eventually find out, because it was a public record posted in the synagogue, that Joseph and Mary were engaged, and with the engagement broken off, in time it would have been found out, but it would have lessened the scrutiny or the scandal, from his perspective anyways, and it would have avoided the initial disgrace and humiliation and embarrassment. But we see from Matthew's perspective as he writes this gospel that both Mary and then Joseph in time, the reality and the truth of the matter was, as it's presented here, Mary was a virgin. Still, before Joseph found this out, he had a dilemma to work through. What should he do with his pregnant fiancée? Verse 19 gives a very wonderful clue into the remarkable character of Joseph. And it says, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man. If you don't have it and would like to, underline that character trait about him. He was a righteous man. That's important in this story about the Messiah. It goes on to say he was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. It's the same description we look back in the Old Testament and find about Noah. Noah was a righteous man. And so when you compare the character between Noah and Joseph, you see that there are similarities in them. And though we don't know much about Joseph, we can, from that description of being a righteous man, come up with a number of different things that are about him that we know then a righteous man would do. Being a righteous man does not mean here that he was looking after his own skin, embarrassed about what had taken place. Being righteous has an element of humility that considers the well-being of another. And in this case, he had the idea of wanting to do what was best, not for him, but for his fiancée, Mary. Gene Getz writes, he didn't want to expose her to public disgrace. For Joseph, being just meant living a life pleasing to God, doing what was right. The righteous or just man makes the right decisions at the right moment. Joseph loved God deeply. But we also come to understand that Joseph loved Mary deeply as well, because he didn't want anything to happen to her. And that's why he chose the route to take was to do it quietly. To do so in a way that would bring as little humiliation to her as possible. He was a just man. And so his conclusion was to make the whole thing as quiet as possible so as not to bring harm or embarrassment to her. He wanted to protect her as best as he could. A just person or a righteous person is blameless in his conduct. It is to be above reproach in what we do. It means that no one can bring an accusation against us. We speak what is true. We don't speak in ways that are gossip or slander. We don't take from our employer. We don't cheat on tests. We avoid any kind of gossip or sexual misconduct. In our conduct, people can't look at us and bring an accusation against us. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, in that passage, Peter exhorts us to be holy because the Lord is holy. John himself in his epistle would tell us that we need to purify ourselves even as the Lord is pure as we anticipate his return. Speaking of himself as a model for us, Paul notes that he strove to have a life that was free of offending God or offending others. That's what it is to be righteous. Joseph was a righteous man. He sought what was best, to do what was best. He wanted to honor and please God in everything that he did, and that was Joseph. He was a just man, and he lived daily a life that sought to please the Lord in his conduct and in his decisions. That's a great example for us to follow, isn't it? A way in which we should live our lives is above reproach. And so, the question for me, and hopefully for you as well, am I a just person? Am I righteous in my conduct? What difficult decisions are we facing in which we need to ponder to do what is right? According to James 5:16, it is the prayers of a righteous one in whom God answers. Joseph had, on one hand, the law to consider, and on the other hand, he had his undying love for this woman he had been engaged to. After a time of pondering, the only feasible option was to divorce her privately, to send her away quietly, not to bring disgrace on her. And so that was the course of action that we understand from Scripture he had intended to take. So notice, though, in verse 20 through 23, the dream of a just man. We have seen the dilemma, and all of us, at one time or another, will be faced with decisions. We'll be put in a position of making decisions that are right. And so he gives some help here. After he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. God knew about the dilemma that was facing Joseph, didn't he? He knew all about what was taking place, and so as a way to provide confirmation of what was taking place, he sent an angel. He sent this emissary to give him some news. "Don't be afraid to take her, because what has taken place has been not man-made, not of human conception, but it is God himself through the Holy Spirit." God would alter Joseph's plans for Mary. God would call a halt to what Joseph was about to do. And we need to keep in mind the words of Isaiah, in which he writes, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." It was during this dream that an angel spoke to Joseph and reassured him that what had happened to Mary was not caused by man, but it was, in fact, the Holy Spirit who brought this about. She would give birth to a child, and as was customary, the angel says you're to call him, give him the name of Jesus. It was the father's responsibility to name the child. Give him the name Jesus. Jesus was a common name in that day. It was a name that many had. So what would make this name special? Jesus is the Greek equivalent to Joshua, Old Testament, God saves, or God will save. This child was to be special. The angel wanted Joseph to understand that he would save his people, not save them from the tyranny of Rome, not save them from the physical abnormalities of illness or disease, but save them from what? From their sins. That's an important clue as to who and what nature this new child would have. To save from sin was the heart of his mission. He did not come, Scripture tells us, to condemn the world, but that the world through him should be saved. He came to seek and to save the lost. That should be a relief to us. There were many in that day with the name Jesus. But Jesus, this one who was born to a virgin, is the only one born to a virgin. There is only one name with the name of Jesus who can save from sin. There is only one with the name of Jesus before whom all will bow. There is only one name given among men whereby we will be saved. This Jesus, not any other. And so we sing that chorus, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." There's something about that name, Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim, kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. There is no name as spectacular as that of Jesus. back when he was alive and when their band was together, John Lennon had once boasted that they were more popular than Jesus. There are many who will claim to be able to save, but there is only one name, and the Beatles and anyone else who states that there is some other way will find out one day that is only this man, Jesus. Think of the relief that must have swept over Joseph in spite of the fact that there would still be many who would wag their tongues and gossip, who would ridicule and bring scorn and shame on them. He did what was right. He is Emmanuel. Think of the relief that it brings to us to know that we have a Savior, to know that one came to die for us, through whom only we can have eternal life. He will save His people from their sins. Man's hope for his sinful condition was now here. How wonderful it is for us that God loved us so much that He gave His Son. He came to dwell among us. John 1 states, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God came in the form of this tiny newborn to live among us, and so to grow up to die for us. He came literally to save us from our sins, or to save us out of our sins. This gift, wrapped in the humblest fashion of strips of cloth, would be a priceless and eternal gift for those who would believe and receive Him as Savior. In the past years, the Salvation Army has always had rights to standing with their bell ringers at the giant food stores in the Washington, D.C. area. However, this past October, giant food stores announced that in an effort to allow more local nonprofit organizations access to their customers, they limited the bell ringers for a week in November and a week in December. The Salvation Army expected to collect about 15% less this year and estimated that in past years, collections in the stores comprised 50% of their collections in the D.C. area. A spokesman for the Salvation Army noted that they didn't have a ready-made plan to make up what they would lose. In a Sam's Club store in Mishawaka, Indiana, this year, someone had taken a $100 bill and wrapped a 1 ounce gold coin and placed it in the kettle. It was estimated at $1,400. In a store in Kokomo, Indiana, someone had dropped a South African Krugerrand worth $1,400 into the kettle, and stores or collectors in the Chicago area had indicated others had dropped gold coins. But they also state that those gifts still aren't going to measure up to what they anticipate not being able to. They had a goal and they're not going to reach it in spite of those collections and those gifts. The priceless gift of Jesus was not wrapped in robes of royalty, but in strips of simple cloth presented to us. This gift will never fall short of or be limited in its expectations. The salvation He offers is not restricted in worth, nor is it only for a few, and neither will it diminish in value over time. It is priceless and eternal, and all who call on the name of Jesus will be saved. If Jesus had not been born of a virgin, there's no way that He could save us, let alone even save Himself. Think for a moment of the amazing births that occurred in biblical history, who were of themselves miracle births, because their parents were either past childbearing years or whose mothers, Scripture indicates, were barren, unable to have children. They are gifts from God nonetheless, and we read that all who are born are special in God's sight because He formed them, Psalm 139 tells us. Every life is special. Every life is precious. Every life is fearfully and wonderfully made. And Yet this birth of the Messiah is beyond priceless. So unique. And so the angel tells him, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because this is of God. How about that birth? The dream of a just man revealed to him the very purpose of God and all that had taken place to Mary, and now paved the way for a change in what he would do for the rest of his life. It would alter everything about what he was planning. He was told by God through an angel to take her and accept Jesus the Savior into his family, even though he was not the father. The just man had a dilemma. The just man had a dream. And we see in these last two verses that the just man had a decision. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So it is, we begin by asking, if you were given direction by God to do something, would we do it? Would we do it? Joseph had a decision to make. Do I go ahead and bear the shame, or do I go ahead with the plans that I had wanted and divorce her? God was specific about what he wanted Joseph to do. Would he be obedient? And as we read in Scripture, he was. He would be willing to faithfully obey God. And that's the question before us as well. If he chose to go through with his plans, he would not have been characterized as a righteous man. I want you to understand that. Wouldn't be described here by Matthew that Joseph was righteous. Just an ordinary man. But he was above reproach. He would have been branded a selfish man, because it wouldn't then have been about Mary, it would have been about himself. He was out looking for his own reputation. But instead, because he was righteous, he wanted to do what was right. And now, given additional information, it altered his decision so that he chose to do the right thing. He chose to be obedient to the Lord. God has revealed to us many things in his word, and he wants us to do them. Will we? Will we be obedient? Will we get up and do it, as we find out that Joseph did? And so as he awoke, he broke the cultural norms, which said there was a year period of time to wait, and yet he didn't wait for that year to end. He rose up and took her as his wife. He abruptly ended the engagement, took on the shame and the accusations of Mary. He would bear them himself as well. All the gossip, all the misunderstandings, all the harassment aside, Joseph knew the truth, and based on that knowledge, he did what he now knew was the right thing to do and took her as his wife. Oh, and Scripture tells us that he gave him the name Jesus. Are you willing to bear it? Are you willing to be disgraced before men because of the name of Jesus, only to be honored by God, having done the right thing that he has asked you to be obedient in? Joseph was. He claimed the birth of this gift, this one, this Jesus, who would save his people, save them from their sins. Joseph was a man of principle who wanted to do the right thing, to live according to God's word as best he knew how, a man who remained just in the most difficult of circumstances and decisions. He was a man who came to understand the will of God through being open to divine direction, a man who was willing to go against the cultural grain and obey God instead. His love for Mary was demonstrated by his actions. God's love for us is demonstrated by his actions in sending his son so that he would die for us. So as we celebrate this Christmas season, let's remember the name Jesus. Let's worship God for this priceless gift and remember the reason why Jesus came at all. To save us from our sins. On this Christmas weekend, what is our response to this one who has been born King of the Jews? Do we need to respond to him as Savior? Do we need to respond to him in obedience and so, like Joseph, be characterized as righteous? In fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy, in obedience to the will of the Father and to save us from sin, Jesus came, born of a virgin, cared for by an obscure righteous man. Let's pray. Father, thank you that Jesus came. We celebrate his birth, and on this day, today, Christmas of 2010, I would ask, Father, that through this time, we would understand that Jesus came, and so maybe today there is someone here whose response needs to be, for the very first time, I receive this gift of salvation through Christ alone. And I'm wondering, while heads are bowed and eyes still closed, there might be someone who has heard this story time and time again, but yet has not responded to the gospel. And so with a slipped up hand, anyone today who needs to trust Christ as Savior. Amen. Amen. And then for those of us who have for time been saved, I wonder if your response would be like Joseph and willing to stand as a righteous person, being willing to be obedient to the call that God has on your life. And maybe you're facing a dilemma, maybe decisions that you have, and you need to ask God to give you the determination. And now today you want to choose to do what you know is right and be obedient. So today, slipped up hand for the believer who says, yes, Lord, there are things I know. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you. You have seen the hands and know the hearts. And I pray that we might be diligent in following through with what it is that you have called us to do, to be obedient to that call, and so to be like Joseph, described as righteous. And we'll give you thanks for what you are doing in us and through us, for your glory in Jesus' name, the name above all names. Amen.